Okay, I'm glad Carl stayed 12 feet away from me before I came up here. Yeah. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 7. I hope you've had occasion to read Joshua chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 in preparation for tonight, because that will help you as we go through this. Well, you'll recall from last time in Joshua chapter 6, there was a great and miraculous victory. The walls of Jericho fell, and Israel claimed Jericho. As we come to chapter 7, we begin to see something go the other direction. And we want to look at why. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully or trespassed in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. This, as we will see, becomes the source of Israel's defeat before Ai. It says Israel, in verse 1, acted unfaithfully. They trespassed, and it's a specific word. We won't look up the verses, but I've put them in your notes here from Leviticus that deal with this kind of ban, the taking of property that should actually be someone else's or even the Lord's. And to do that is considered a trespass, an act of unfaithfulness against their covenant with God. They did this, verse 1 says, with regard to the things under the ban. The ban, it's the word kerem, and it's the same word that we saw last time in chapter 6, verse 18, which if you'll recall was they were told they were not to take any of the things that were in Jericho for themselves, including people and animals who were all killed. They were not to take any of those things for themselves. Those things were banned. And that same word ban is really a curse. They couldn't take those things because those things were cursed by God. But you read in verse 1 that Achan took some of the things under the ban. Achan sinned. In chapter 7, verse 20 and verse 21, you read of Achan's confession of his sin. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." So Achan saw it, he coveted it, he took it, and he hid it, which, if you think about it, kind of matches the process that Eve went through in Genesis chapter 3. She saw the fruit, that it was good, and she coveted it, and she took it, and she ate it. Well, that's the same process that Achan went through in his sin. You'll notice in verse 1, it says, "The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully." In verse 11, it says that Israel sinned. Israel sinned. Say, well, wait a minute, I thought Achan sinned. Yes, but here's what we see here. This is an illustration of what could be called corporate solidarity. Achan, as part of Israel, when Achan sinned, Israel sinned. You can't separate Achan from Israel. So that when Achan sinned, the curse of the ban was brought not only on him, but on all of Israel. So verse 11 goes on, "Israel transgressed the Lord's covenant." And in verse 12, "They have become accursed. And the Lord says, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst." So that's the source of their defeat. In chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, we see Israel suffer defeat against Ai, which they thought would be an easy victory. Spies went up and said, came back with the report, only 3,000 men are needed to take Ai because there aren't that many people there. So don't make everybody go up. So 3,000 men went up, but when they did, they ended up fleeing from the men of Ai. And in verse 5, Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So now you have the question. We had this great victory at Jericho. Ai isn't even as big or as strong as Jericho, and we get trounced. What's going on here? By the way, if you remember, the Lord said to Joshua before they went to Jericho that they should go because the Lord had given Jericho into their hand, right? Did you read that here in chapter 7? Nope. It's not there. The Lord hadn't said that. But nonetheless, they went. Verses 6 through 9, we see Joshua's sorrow over the defeat. And Joshua ends up, verse 7, saying, Lord, why did you even bring us over across the Jordan just to deliver us to the Amorites? We would have been willing to stay on the other side. You know, Joshua is speaking out of sorrow and defeat. He's not speaking wisely here. And then the rest of chapter 7 is the solution to the defeat. First of all, the Lord clarifies for Joshua, verses 10 through 12. He says, Joshua, rise up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. The Lord is making the point, Joshua, this is not a case of Yahweh not keeping his promise. Hadn't the Lord promised to give them the land? Sure he had. Well, then why did they suffer this defeat? Was it because God didn't keep his promise? No, it's because Israel sinned, verse 11, transgressed the covenant, took some of the things under the ban, which Joshua didn't know, but the Lord tells him here, took some of the things under the ban, and therefore, verse 12, they can't stand before their enemies because they've become accursed. So you need to get rid of everything that is accursed from under the ban. Verses 13 through 15, the Lord tells Joshua to consecrate Israel because that needs to happen, because Israel will not be able to stand, verse 13, against their enemies until this is removed. And so he tells them in the morning to investigate all the families and check it out. And verse 15, the one who has taken the things shall be burned, and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. So they do that, and Joshua has them go through that process and go through all the families. And finally, the family of Achan is brought. And verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to God, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And so Achan then confesses, which we have read. Achan is the one who did this. So there is then the cleansing from the Karam curse that has come upon them. That's the rest of chapter 7, where they brought all of the things that Achan had taken, and they brought them all out. Verse 23 says, poured them out before the Lord. And then they took Achan and the silver and the mantle and the bar of gold and Achan's sons, daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that belonged to him, brought them to the valley of Achor, which is about a mile south of Jericho. And they stoned them, verse 25, with stones, burned them with fire, and then raised a heap of stones that stands as a reminder. Now, you say, that sounds extreme, doesn't it? We can understand why maybe Achan would have had to have been killed. Why his family and his animals and all of that? Because anyone or anything who had touched that contraband stuff was affected by the curse, and that curse had to be removed from Israel, and it was done so by stoning and burning them. Okay? Do you understand? You probably do not have as radical a view of dealing with sin in your life as Joshua and Israel had in this case. It's serious. So that is what caused their defeat at Ai. Now, chapter 8 of Joshua, we have the blessing of victory. Chapter 8, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" Okay, see, Joshua should have waited for that word before he sent them up the first time. But now he has this word from God, it's time to go. And all the way down through verse 9, the Lord gives Joshua a battle strategy. And the battle strategy, And by the way, you can look on the maps on the back. If you look at the top one, you'll see the city of Ai, and you'll see Bethel that is not far from it. And so the battle plan is basically set up ambushes, one of them to the south and a little bit west of Ai, and that's the larger one, and another one in between Ai and Bethel to the north. And then Joshua will lead all of the people into the valley in front of Ai. And the idea is that the people of Ai will look out, see that, and say, okay, we'll do to them what we did to them before. And they'll all come out after them. And when they do that, then all of the people of Israel will turn around and go the other direction and draw the people of Ai out. When the people of Ai go out, then the two ambushes will come in and take over the city. So that's basically the battle plan. Verses 10 through 29, I won't belabor the point, but I encourage you to read it. What happens in verses 10 through 29? The battle plan worked. And so Ai was defeated and they took the city. Now, as a result of that, verses 30 through 35, we have the renewal of the covenant at Mount Ebal. Covenant renewal at Mount Ebal. And let's read verses 30 through 35. To focus on what it says. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it's written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger as well as the native, half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and the other half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Now, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, you can again look at that top map on the back of your notes. And if you go north, it's actually a little bit northwest, but it's hard to see that on such a small map. But from Ai, go north, and you'll see Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now, it had been commanded by Moses, as the passage says, and I've given this to you in your notes, Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 27. Moses commanded everything that happened here. Not only that sacrifices would be made, but that Joshua would write out the whole law on the stones, that Israel would divide, half of them being on the side of Mount Gerizim and the other half of them being at the foot of Mount Ebal. And if you read Deuteronomy 27, basically what happens is the blessings and the curses are shouted back and forth to each other across that valley. And the whole point of that is that the Lord is blessing Israel for renewing the covenant of the Lord. Though there are a lot of fascinating things to think about here. One of them being Joshua wrote the law of the Lord, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, on these stones. What did he write it from? Was he copying something? Did he have it all memorized? Just stuff to think about. Clearly, Joshua was a man of the word, wasn't he? To be able to do that. And the whole law was read before Israel. And if you read Deuteronomy 27, you'll see Israel is agreeing to the law of the covenant. So this is a renewal of the covenant when they had come into the land now, as Moses had commanded them. So now they've had another great victory at Ai. They've renewed the covenant. It's a time of joy and rejoicing, I'm sure. Well, then, chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a lesson that would remind us, do not become complacent after a great victory. Don't just presume upon it. Do not become complacent after a great victory. Moses had also commanded, in addition to the covenant renewal, Moses had commanded in Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 20 that Israel should destroy the Canaanites. And specifically, make no covenant with them. Well, in chapter 9, we see that all of the kings of the region, as they're hearing about what's happened in Jericho and Ai, decide to band together, verse 2, in one accord. They're going to fight with Joshua and Israel. Verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard, and you can look on the bottom map on the back and find Gibeon. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard, they came up with a plan. And the plan was basically, we will dress in rags, make sure that all our bread is stale and everything, and we'll pretend like we've come in from somewhere else far away, and then Joshua and the Israelites won't know that we're just really from the next town over, locally. So they have this deceptive plan. And the deceptive plan is designed to ask for a covenant from Joshua and Israel, basically not to kill them all, not to destroy them. They wanted that kind of covenant. So that's what they did. Verse 14, you see Israel basically fell for their deception. The men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Now that was Israel's error, wasn't it? Before they did anything, what should they have done? They should have asked the Lord. You know, if they would have asked the Lord would have said to them, go back and read Deuteronomy, because I told you not to make any covenants with these people. But of course, the Gibeonites were trying to deceive them, so they didn't really know who they were in that case, but they didn't seek the Lord, and that was their error. So verse 15, Joshua made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. So these people now have an agreement with Joshua, and Joshua's not going to wipe them out and put them to death like he did at Jericho and Ai. Well, three days later, as Israel is going out to march on these cities, verse 36 tells us that the plot was exposed. Israel found out that these were actually neighbors. These were from Gibeon. These weren't people from far away. They realized they'd been lied to. And so the deception is exposed. as they march on the Gibeonite cities, verse 17, and you see them named there, Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim, all four of those are on the map on the bottom in the back. And if you'll kind of look where they are, you see it sort of forms a little rectangle in that area. And so that rectangle, including those four cities, would be considered Gibeon, the region of Gibeon. So these people were all Gibeonites. And probably that their emissaries were marching with Israel probably made them say, oh, look, our friends are back. And that probably helped give away the deception as this occurred. So Israel realizes they've been duped. Nonetheless, verse 18 through verse 21, Israel honors the covenant that was made with these people. And Israel lets them live. Now, why do they honor the covenant? Because honoring a covenant, keeping your word, is a good thing to do. Even if you've agreed to the wrong thing. And so Joshua and Israel agree to keep the arrangement that they've made with the Gibeonites. The end of verse 18, did everybody like that? No, it says, the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. Now that kind of sounds like Israel back in the wilderness, doesn't it? Grumbling about Moses' leadership. Well, here they're grumbling because they don't want to see these Gibeonites spared. They want them all killed. But Joshua says, no, we have to keep our word, because this was a covenant that was in the presence of the Lord. So we won't touch them. But do realize hasty, unwise decisions create division and grumbling. And verses 21 through 27, well, what does happen? Do the Gibeonites just get away with this and, hey, everything's fine, they all lived happily ever after? No. Because they were not killed, what did happen to them? Joshua and Israel made them slaves. And they were hewers of wood, that just basically means they were cutting lumber, and they were carriers of water, and they were doing that, it says, for the house of the Lord, which is the tabernacle that is moving with them wherever they go. And so these become slaves for the tabernacle service from then on. So the Lord gets them through it, and we'll come back to this account in the future, but the danger of complacency is real. So these three chapters in a short period of time go from defeat to victory to a complacency that leads to a kind of compromise that they probably shouldn't have made. And I hope that range of things, it not only should show us the ups and downs of battle and warfare, which it does, but it shows us what can be the ups and downs of living in relationship to the Lord and His Word. There are times of great victory. There sometimes can be times of great defeat. Those times of great defeat have to do with our sin, not God not keeping His promises, but our sin, and the need to stay on guard, to be constantly listening, consulting with the Lord as to how the Lord is leading. Lord, tonight, this is a significant lesson on the need for Your wisdom in our decision-making, in our directions in life. Lord, may we learn, as Joshua had to learn, to listen, to consult You, and not merely to make quick decisions. And so, Lord, as we seek You tonight for answers in the prayer matters before us, maybe there are individuals tonight who have prayer matters that deal with important decisions in life. Lord, may Your wisdom be granted. We thank You, Lord, for Your promise. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your wisdom that flows from Your Word and Your Spirit to us. In Jesus' name, amen.